All right, here we go. I encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, open it up to Matthew. Right towards the end of the book, we're going to actually be reading a couple of parts of a couple of chapters. We're going to pick it up in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62. And I'm going to read all the way over to Matthew chapter 28, verse 15. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 62. The next day, that is the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' and the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For the fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away while you were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has spread among the Jews to this day. That's the resurrection story. Now, let me just hit a couple of highlights for you. The whole point of what we're doing, the whole point of what we've got, is that you may believe and have life. That's what we're all about, that you may believe and have life. So this is the resurrection story. As we've read it, I picked out 9 highlights. And you'll forgive me if in the middle of it I laugh, because truly, as Dwight knows from me spinning around the circle in the bus Friday night, I'm a 12-year-old at heart, so deal with it. First of all, the priests get Pilate to post a guard on the tomb. We read that. Then a couple of Marys, about dawn, head towards the tomb. Then an angel arrives scaring the guard. And the angel causes an earthquake by sitting down. Now, I just take a look at that. That's what it said. All right, look at verse, let's see, 2 of chapter 28. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel comes down, rolls back the stone, and sits on it." How many of you have ever had a 6'2", 12-year-old that weighed about 240 pounds who sat on the couch by just collapsing? Right? I raised 2 of them. The couch shivers, the house shakes, and people across the street are going, "What's going on in the James house?" And across the street's like over the railroad tracks and away. I mean, they just like get cut off at the knees and collapse. And you're going to break the couch if you do that. No, I'm not. But But that's what the angel did. He comes down, he rolls the stone back, and then how fat must that angel have been? No, different story. All right, moving on. So we got this angel comes down, causes an earthquake, and Marys are shown into the tomb, and then they are sent off to go pass a message on to the disciples. On the way, they meet Jesus. The soldiers who get up after being scared, they go and they report to the priests, and the priests pay the soldiers to lie. Is that what we read? All except how fat the angel is. Pretty much, that's what we read. So here we go. To get started, I want to talk about the Bible. If you read the four different Gospels, they each have different details about the resurrection. Some have one angel, some have two angels, some have the angels outside, some have an angel inside, different people. And I just need to point this out to you, that the Bible is not a history book. The objective of the Bible is not for you to have a perfect historical understanding of everything that happened exactly as it went. Now, the Bible is perfectly accurate in what it talks about, and its historical accuracy is perfect. But you have to understand, there were different people standing around and different people arriving at different times and remembering different parts of it. I think Schofield has a pretty good work out of everything, how it works together. You can study that together. I don't care. What you need to understand is it's not a history book. Its number one goal is not for you to have a history lesson. The purpose of the Bible is so that you will know enough about God and God's expectations of you, of what God's requirements are, that you may believe that He exists, believe that He rewards those that seek Him, believe that what He says is true, and that in that belief you can have life. You see the difference? If it was designed to be a historical book, if it was designed just to make sense of history, it would not have this purpose. But the purpose of the Word of God is that we may believe, and in that belief have life. Turn to the Gospel of John. I've got a couple of passages I want to share with you just to back up that I'm not just making this up because I don't have a better explanation. Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 30 through 34. How about 30 through 31? How come? It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." Which, by the way, if it was all about history, they'd have tried to get all of that in there, right? "But many, many things which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Isn't that what I wrote up there? How about this one? Turn to Luke chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read the first four verses of there. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us," just a second, almost sneezed there. Didn't want to sneeze in the microphone and get yelled at again by Marilyn this week. Sorry. "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all these things closely from some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus." So here he is, writing this so that you might have an orderly account, right? But how does it finish? "That you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." That you may have certainty about what you believe. The purpose of the Word of God is so that people can know the truth They can believe it, and they can enter into right relationship with God. Now, to be honest, many of the people in this room, hopefully all, if not, we can fix that today. Many of us are believers, right? And so, why are we going over something that we already know, right? We review, we rehearse, we repeat, so that in the dark days, we may have confidence. If you were in Sunday school, one of the things we talked about is there will be evil. We will endure hard days. Matter of fact, I want to share a story with you. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. This, when you really get your mind wrapped around this, will bring you great comfort. The story of Jesus doesn't really start with Jesus, right? When you start reading the Gospels, the first person to come on the scene is somebody, the Baptist. All right, John the Baptist, right? And John the Baptist, he was coming to prepare a way, right? And do you guys remember what happened when John was dunking people in the River Jordan and Jesus walked by? John said, "There is the blank of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God." John, the Baptist, his whole life was set apart preparing the nation of Israel for when Jesus would come. Do you remember in the womb when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, John the Baptist was still in, what did he do? He jumped. So he's lived his whole life pointing everybody towards Jesus. But check this out in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. When John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John the Baptist, the man who was an icon amongst the people, who pointed the way towards Jesus, who said, "There he is, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world," is in prison. And I've been in prison a couple times. Moving on. He's in prison, and he's not having a great time in prison. Go figure. And he's depressed. And he starts wondering. And so here's John the Baptist sending off his disciples to be reassured. My friends, we're going to go through hard times. You're going to face dark days. And so it is good for us to repeat, to rehearse, to remember, so that in the midst of the darkness, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the Word of God can bring us comfort. So that's what we're all about. The purpose of the Bible is not a history book, but rather it is so that you may believe and have life. And it's not just the sort of thing that we're going to touch on once and let it go. We want to remember. We want to rehearse. We want to go over again and again. As a teacher, we call it drill to kill. You want to kill all mistakes and all doubts. We want to drill it into the students so that they never forget that 2 + 2 = 4. Or else, right? And that's what we're doing. We're going to drill down a little bit and remember. Because I promise you, you will need to be encouraged. Today is a glorious day. We celebrate. We're together. But there are hard days. So, as I was getting ready, there was a couple of things that really jumped out at me. And number one, I want to talk about the priests. Okay? If you take a look in Matthew, it says that they were concerned about truth. So let's take a look at chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and it talks about how they were concerned about the truth. So remember how the imposter said while he was still alive, "After 3 days I will rise. Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until that day, lest his disciples come in and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. See, the priests were worried because Jesus had been proclaiming himself to be the Christ. And they were worried that that was a false claim and that the disciples would sneak the body away because they'd killed Jesus. And they'd sneak the body away and then go around town. He's risen. See, he's not there anymore. That's what they were proposing. And in fact, it was right for them to be concerned about this. Help me out. When Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, he was before Pilate. And Pilate had tested him and said, I find no fault in him that he should die, right? And he said, look, why don't I, what was that other guy's name? What? Not Barnabas, Barabbas, that's it, Barabbas. Do you know who Barabbas was? He was a false Christ. He had presented himself as a deliverer. This was the sort of thing that would happen. People would come and they would lead a rebellion against Rome and they would, follow me. But they were false. And they thought Jesus was just another false Christ. So they were wise to be concerned about that. Well, you could read about how the people were like, do they actually believe this guy? Because they're not attacking him as they should. You see, in reality, they were the liars. Take a look in chapter 28. We've read that, right? Where when the soldiers stopped shaking, probably after the angel left. They probably stayed really quiet until the angel left. But as soon as the angel left, they were like, they ran into town, and who'd they go to? Angel falls from heaven, lands in front of you, and scares you. Maybe you want to go talk to a religious leader somewhere, right? So they went and they talked to the priests. And what did they tell the priests? I think it says it here. Yeah. It says, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. So they come up to the chief priests and they're like, look, man, you put us on duty. We were on duty. We took turns staying up. You know, these four slept while these four were awake. We were watching the whole time. About morning time, this dude comes from heaven in this brilliant white, lands, shakes the whole ground, opens the tomb. These ladies come and they show him the tomb's empty. No idea how the tomb was empty, but it was scary. That's what they told him. They told him what happened. And what did the priests do? They gave him money. Oh, I'm sorry, 13. Tell the people, 12. Gave a sufficient sum of money for the soldiers and said, tell the people his disciples came by night and stole him away. They paid the soldiers to lie. Now, you have to understand, if you're a Roman soldier asleep on duty and you are caught, you are killed. I've been a soldier. I've been on guard duty. At 2 o'clock in the morning when it's cold, it's very easy to get heavy eyes. The idea of being killed for it, that's somewhat motivational. Just so that you know that. And so here they are. They're not only acknowledging, they're saying, we were asleep. And they're going out and telling people this. They're literally putting their lives on the line for some cash. That's what's going on. So here are the religious leaders. They've accused Jesus and his disciples of being liars. But in reality, it's the religious leaders that are the liars. Now, if that has made you think of perhaps a current administration or people in power right now, that accusation has been made all over the board. I would expect that after the news people making all this, you'd think that. I'm here to tell you that our job is not to judge them, but to pray for them. Right or wrong, our job is to pray for them. In fact, it is so vital that we do that, we're going to stop for a little bit right now and we're going to pray. So everybody bow your heads, close your eyes, and let's pray for our leaders. I want you to pray that they would make wise decisions. I want you to pray that they would be protected from evil influence. I want you to pray that there would be godly men and women around them. Father, there are many, many people saying many things. But Lord, your word calls us to pray for our leaders. And so, God, I pray for the men and women that bear the responsibility, that carry the authority. Father, watch over them. Protect them from evil, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give them such wisdom that they would make wise decisions. Father, that they would use this authority and this position in a way that would just be marvelous. Father, surround them with godly men and women. May they be encouraged and strengthened every day. And Father, may they do well. We pray this in the wonderful name of Christ. Amen. Okay, so we have the situation. And the priests who were concerned about truth, which they were supposed to be. So let's actually stop and take a look at what their question was. Their question was about the Christ. And the first thing I want to say is that Christ is the English word that comes from the Greek word Christos, which comes from the Hebrew word. That's the English way of it, and thank you for saying that. I have no idea how you say that in Hebrew. If you're a fluent Hebrew speaker, nanny, nanny, nanny. Anyways, but Christ comes from Christo, which comes from Messiah, which is important. Do you want to know why? Yes, please. Thank you. I appreciate that, Kelly. At least one person's keeping up with me here. Because of the over 120 Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, or Christos, or as we know him, the Christ, at least 26 different ones were fulfilled during the Passion Week. The Passion Week is what us spiritual people call the week that Christ died. I had to learn that in college. The Passion Week. Over 26 different prophecies were fulfilled. Things like his friend would betray him. Things like soldiers would gamble for his clothes. Things like he would be hung on a cross. That he would be buried with rich people. That all these different prophecies. Now, I'm a bit of a math geek. In this room, I bet with this many of people, we have at least two people that share the same birthday. It'd be unusual with this many people if we didn't. Okay? But imagine with this many people, randomly selected, that everybody had the same birthday. How probable would that be? Anybody else born on August the 26th? See, there you go. It doesn't work. That's about as probable as all of these different prophecies happening for Jesus. And we're not just talking about 30 people. We're talking over 120 different prophecies. And 26 of them fulfilled exactly as they're supposed to be in just one week. Jesus is Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one sent from God. He is. And so while they were right to be concerned about it, it doesn't take rocket science to look and say, this. Matter of fact, these men had memorized the Old Testament. All of them had memorized the Mosaic Law, and most of them had memorized the rest of it as well. They knew the Word of God. They knew the prophecies. They could have sat back and said, oh. That's what they should have done. But they were more worried about other things. We won't get into that. Let's see. The first thing they were worried about was whether or not he was the Christ. They were also worried about the resurrection. The resurrection, if true, and it is, just in case you were worried about that, not leaving any ambiguity out there, then everything else the Bible says is also true. Everything the Bible says about sin, about forgiveness, about what the future holds, all of it is true. And it's written down in the Word of God that you may believe and have life. Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Lamb of God, slain to pay the penalty of sin, that we might have life. And that's why we're here today. Many of us have turned our hearts and our lives over to Him. Many of us have begged His forgiveness and live now in the hope to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we need to remember this because there are hard days. But we have an eternal hope. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for giving us your word, for the truth that it contains, and for the hope that it points us to. Father, I thank you for Jesus. I cannot imagine his willingness to die on a cross for me. I thank you for the salvation that you provide. And Lord, we give you praise. We give you our heartfelt gratitude. You deserve more than we could ever do, more than we could ever say. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you for salvation. Amen.